attorney visited his client in prison. He said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which would you like to hear first? Hi, Tina. Good to see you. Which would you like to hear first, the good news or the bad news? He says, well, why don't you give me the bad news? He says, well, they've gone through the crime scene. They've taken up the blood. They've got all the results back. The blood is definitely yours. You're going to be found guilty beyond the shadow of a doubt. Just totally crestfallen. He says, what could be good out of this? Well, your cholesterol is just 130. And I think about how, that was funny, you guys. Come on, you get it? They took his blood. I think about how when we look at stuff in our lives and we think, well, if they get the blood, it's good. And so often that's the way we look at our spiritual life. We look and we think, well, you know what? Everything in my life is under the blood. I'm saved. And that's good. I don't have to do anything else. It's completely covered. But I didn't grow up like that. And the church didn't used to teach the message that it's teaching so often today. So I want you to get out the card that's inside your program today. And I want you to grab a pen that's on the seat in front of you. And I want you to write down this word. It's spelled like this. Sanctified. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-E-D. Sanctified. This is what sanctified means. It means set apart for a holy purpose. It means you have been set apart. The testimony in the church used to be this. People always have been saying, saved, saved. But then they'd stand up, I want you to know that I'm saved and I am sanctified. I am saved and sanctified. And this is what it means. It means I have received the blood. And that blood has saved me. But in being saved, I have been sanctified. That means I have been now set apart for a special work for God. There is something that I was saved for. I want you to know, when you're saved, you were not saved just to let you off the hook. You were not saved just to make sure that you were not guilty. You were guilty. Bad news is your blood's all over the crime scene. Bad news is you're guilty as sin. That's what it's called, sin. The good news is that Christ Jesus was more than willing to give his blood in the place of our blood. That which was innocent, and in giving his blood, he saves us, but he saves us so that we can be sanctified, set apart to do something good for God with our lives. You see, if you're feeling like there's something empty in your life, you need to do something more, there must be something of purpose with this life. It's because there is. There is something more for you to do with your life. There is something of genuine purpose. There is something at the end of the day that you should be able to look back on and say, I can't believe I had the opportunity to be a part of this. This was my life. It was more than my credit card debt paid off. It was more than my house payment paid. It was more than the kind of cars I drove. This was my life. I invested it wonderfully. Why? Because you were saved and you were sanctified. Set apart on the top of that card, it says getting started. And how to take those first steps of faith. For those of you who made commitments to Christ Jesus at Easter, those of you who have renewed your commitments to Christ Jesus, what we have the opportunity to do now is to take those first steps. Last week we talked about one of those very first steps. You can hear it. Go online and you can listen to the message. We talked about talking to God. And how important it is for us to begin to talk to God, just to begin that conversation that we call prayer. Because that conversation is essential to our spiritual life. And it doesn't have to be something deep. It doesn't have to be something meditative. You don't have to go way off into some monastery and surrender yourself completely. You begin the conversation of talking to your Creator, who loves you and who has been speaking to your heart from the very beginning. And this morning I want to talk about doing something for God. Because that's why you were created. You were not created without purpose or without plan to just somehow to figure these things out on your own. You were created to do something for God. And the theme verse is that great big verse from Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in the middle of your card there. Longest theme verse I have ever used in any message ever. And so for those of you who like to memorize my theme verses, God bless you on this one. You've got all of them to do right there. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, That is always true when you get around preachers. Whenever you get around Dentons in general, there's always much more someone would like to say about this. My father used to teach us, it's not that you have more to say. What it should be about that you know when to stop saying what you're saying. And you see, so many of us, we forget that you're always going to have more to say. Just acknowledge that in your head. And because you say more doesn't make it more true, doesn't make it more real, doesn't make it... The real gift and genius is learning when to stop saying it. Learning when to just keep your mouth shut. You know, I've said it, it's out, there it is. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Boy, aren't you glad you don't go to a church where the pastor says to you, what a spiritually dull group of people that I'm with, and you never listen. What is wrong with you guys? You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. How many of us are guilty of this? Right there, we know we're guilty of this. Boy, isn't it awful? We know we're guilty. We should be busy about the things that God created us about, but we are guilty. We're not at work with those things. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So we're going to talk about how to do something redemptive for God in love. And he said, wait a second, I thought we were going to talk about how to do something for God. Remember, everything that you do for God is a redemptive act. It's that which takes back that which the world would claim and keep for itself and says, no, this is for God. You say, well, wait a second, what's a redemptive act? Let's say you're driving a car that you bought because it was a show-offy car. You really wanted that expensive car. It looks really good, and you just bought it for all the wrong reasons. I don't know about you, but I've bought cars for all the wrong reasons before. Let's say you bought that car for all the wrong reasons, but then you surrender that car before God. You say, God, if there's any right reason that you can use this car for, you know what? Please, use me. I'm just putting the keys in your hands, God. Sanctify this car. Let's say you bought a house because it was just so big and it looked so nice and was in the right neighborhood. It doesn't mean you're sinning. It doesn't mean you're awful. What it means is you can say, God, I want to put the keys to this house in your hands, God. And whatever you want to use this house for, I want it to be your home. I want it to be for you, God. Let's say you've been walking in the world and you know it. You've been walking away from God. And you don't know how you can get back on the right track. You put your heart in God's hands. Say, God, I've gone so many of the wrong directions. I'm having a tough time coming back to you. And you put your heart in God's hands, just like the keys of the car, the keys of your house. You say, God, I need you to direct me so that I can do something good for you. And God will guide and direct your steps in the way that you should go. He will sanctify you. You have been saved, and he will set you apart for that which is good. He will make you holy as he is holy and give you holy work to do, that which the rest of the world won't see. So the first redemptive thing, maybe you heard the story of the Sunday school class that came back 2 weeks after Easter, and the Sunday school teacher was afraid that the kids had already forgotten the whole Easter message. So all of them said, now you remember the good things about Easter? And the kids started talking about their Easter baskets and how much candy they got, how many hundreds of eggs there were at this Easter egg hunt and everything. Said, no, this was a really important part about Jesus. You remember about Jesus? What happened to Jesus at Easter? And all the kids just looked stone sets. It started with an R. What did Jesus do on Easter Sunday? It began with an R. And one of the kids jumped and said, recycled. He recycled. You know, I think for a lot of us, we forget that in a very real way. I mean, we're not being recycled, but we're being redeemed. We're being pulled back from the brink of where we've been spending so much of our time and being put on the right track with a bridge to do those things that God has created us to into the entire community that builds the kingdom and draws it together. So the first way we do something redemptive for God is to hook up and head out in his name. I love it. After first service, someone came out to me and said, Pastor Eric, You know that young people these days, when they say hook up, they mean having sex. I don't know if you know that, because I know you're a little bit older. I said, yeah, I know I'm a little bit older, but I really knew that, believe it or not. And about 5 years ago, it just meant getting together with people. And before that, it meant hook up, I've got a fish on. Whatever way you take it, it doesn't matter to me. What it means is that you take time to connect with someone and head out in his name. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. I'm in your presence. It says, and this is a verse that not one of you can probably name one of these people that are mentioned in this verse, and yet they were profoundly important. It says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, right here in the Bible, it says, always had an advanced team. When Jesus was working, he had sent 72 people out ahead of him, paired up two by two, to prepare the way for him. And even before that, he had John the Baptist, who was preparing the way, making the way straight for the Lord. You see, for you and me, very often it may seem like a rough road, but we're just preparing the way for the Lord. That's our job. And if you're doing that, you need to hook up with someone else and bring them along with you, because it can be a lonely path. And you say, well, geez, I'm shy around people, Pastor Eric. I don't know how to hook up with someone. I don't know how to talk with someone. I don't know how to make friends. I would be afraid. Friends, everybody wants to do something good for God if you give them the opportunity to do it with you, to work with you. We've gone through so many great cycles with Jackets for Jesus across the years. Jackets for Jesus now in its 28th year. Just incredible. It's been going for so many years, so many thousands of jackets, but so much fun across the years. But Jody and I have seen so much during this time. But about, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, Bart and Evelyn came to us, and they wanted to have a meeting, and they dragged poor little sweet Beatrice into it. And there they wanted to have this meeting in this kitchen. Said, too much of this work is laying on Jody. Jody had been injured. There had been some struggles. She'd been out. So too much of this work, and now we only have just Bart and me who are able to do this work. It's just the two of us in here besides Jody doing this work, and Beatrice really can't carry the load anymore. She's getting older. We need more people. Pastor, you're expecting too much out of us. We've lost these other workers. And I looked at Bart and Evelyn, and I said, you guys, listen. You guys, it always happens this way. We have the times when we're really up, and there are lots of people, and the times when they're really, no, no, no. And they started going off on me about how, you know, this was that, and that was that. And it's so much fun to be a pastor, I'll tell you what. So I did what I was supposed to do as a pastor. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I listened to whatever each one of them had to say, and Jody agreed with me on the whole thing. Yeah, it just goes up and down like this. We named the different people that had come through across the years. And so we said, why don't we pray? I said, why don't we just pray and pray that God would literally just start bringing more people to work with us. So we held hands and we prayed right there in the kitchen. I kid you not, within the month, Jody says it was in the week, but within the month's time, we had the kitchen filled with workers that still to this day, out of those workers from when we prayed, many of those workers are still coming. A group called meetup.com on the internet, you know that thing on the computer, you've heard of it. Anyway, you can go to meetup.com. There's a group that's called, Pay It Forward, that adopted Jackets for Jesus as one of their groups and who we were. And they started saying, so if you go to meetup.com, Pay It Forward, and these people could start doing us as one of their activities. Is someone else hot in here? I see people doing this. Yeah, I'm hot in here too. Ken, you must have had the heater on too long today, I'll tell you what. I've got a sweater on. I thought it was just me, Micah. Anyway, so all these people started coming out like crazy. And pretty soon, there were 20, 15 people in there cooking and cutting, and Evelyn and Bart wanted to have another meeting. And this was a meeting they wanted to have, gospel truth. There's too many people in here. Are you ever that way with God? I mean, you pray for one thing one day, and then the next day you're praying for something. There's too many people in here, Pastor. There are too many people. I can't believe it. And they don't even go to our church. I love, some of them are atheist. One of them's a Buddhist. And they're right in here working on Jackets for Jesus. Do you think that should be happening? I said, absolutely. He said, what do you mean? I said, that's the reason God built this church to open the doors to everybody. Your job is to love them in the name of Jesus. As they work alongside of your witness, they'll learn about Jesus and they'll have something good to do together. Sadly, some of those people who wanted to have those meetings, they don't even work with Jackets for Jesus anymore. You see, what we need to do is we need to hook up and head out in his name and trust him. He is going to take care of us. Jody and me have been working together for so long. You come to the streets with us, people think I'm married to Jody. I'll tell you what, people are always saying to me, oh, your wife over there down there in the line. I'm thinking, oh, when Chuck was there, Jody's husband, he would always get such a kick out of that. He said, oh, pastor, you should hear what they're saying again. Debbie always gets that. We're so fortunate to have such wonderful spouses. But when you get connected in a work, it just, you're going to be connected in what you do for God. And what you do for God is that which remains. Secondly, how to do something redemptive for God in love is to be the solution to a simple need and to stick with it. Be the solution to a simple need and stick with it. You see, you don't need to find the most complex need on the planet Earth. You don't need to say, I want to solve all poverty on the planet Earth. You don't need to say, I want to save every single person in the United States of America. What you can say is, I would like to see that some of the children on my street are coming to Sunday school. What you can say is, I would like to see that the message of Christ Jesus is going out in my neighborhood. What you can say is, I'd like to make sure that the doors of Central Community stay open with positive workers on a regular basis so that when someone comes to Central Community, they feel accepted, they feel comfortable, they feel loved right here. What you do is you be the solution to a simple need and stick with it. It says, while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. Remember what the disciples said? They said, wait a second. She shouldn't be pouring this perfume over your head. This is expensive stuff. We could have sold this and we could have fed the poor. And Jesus said, hold on a second. This is a beautiful thing that she did. What she's doing is preparing me for my burial after my death, which is coming. Did that woman know that that's what she was doing? Probably had no clue. But she came, she made a willing and wonderful sacrifice, and in doing that, was preparing for Jesus' death and burial. When we are working faithfully for God, being the solution, sticking to a simple need on a daily basis, we're preparing the way for the Lord in places that only God knows. Only He knows about. And in that way, it begins to profoundly change us. My mother did this on a regular basis. One of the best things I ever had the opportunity to do is to put together a collection of writings. My mother wrote regularly. And we would always say to Mom, every night she'd be over writing, what are we doing? Oh, I'm working on my little alabaster box. And she would tell us this story. And my mom started getting dementia, and we were afraid it was going towards Alzheimer's disease. And she had never put together all of her writings, so I collected all of them. I got together with some friends, and we edited them all. We made it in a book and we published it into a little book. And just called My Alabaster Box. I thought about it this week because my Uncle Mark died. My Uncle Mark, 99 years old, died so unexpectedly. He was on his way to Portland. He was just getting ready to leave the house, getting suitcases up, and he turned with the suitcase in his hand and he fell over and he hit his head on the wall. And a bleed developed, and within 12 hours he was gone. Making my siblings and my cousins, me, we're all of our uncles and aunts are gone now. He was the last of any, and we're now the next generation. And I thought of what my mom had written in the last page, my favorite thing she wrote on it. It said, so many years, so many months, hours, minutes, and not all of them happy. Count them up. Perhaps the sorrows outweigh the joys. It's strange how one joy can cancel out many sorrows. The past year seemed to add up more sorrows than joys. Nothing evened out when I tried the system of one joy canceling out three sorrows. But the thought came to me, a bright diamond in the dark. These sorrows may bring joy someday. When a mother holds her infant until the 5 o'clock hour, at the dawn as the baby fights for the breath of life, I shall be able to say, take my hand, I understand your anxiety. When a family lays away a beloved member and the tears fall freely and they long for a view of a rainbow, I will be able to say, I'll cry with you, hold my hand, I've walked this way before. When the heart is bound with grief and sorrow so deeply hidden within because of a prodigal child, I will say, yes, take my hand. I too have walked this way before. When a mother sits by the hospital bed of her near-grown child as he struggles to hold on to the thread of life, I will softly whisper, here, hold my hand, let's share together. When dreams lie shattered in the dust, the dreams of years of planning and waiting, and the future seems dark, I will say, take my hand. I've walked this way before. But someday, the dawn will break and I will see the rainbows and the long journey's end. And I will reach the moment we all must face when eternity looms out ahead. I am sure at a second's fraction of time, I will reach out and someone will take my hand and say, I've walked this way before. Come follow me. And this one final joy will cancel out all sorrows. I remember when my mom wrote that, I remember reading it for the first time and thinking, my favorite thing she's ever written. Since I was the one who was in charge of the publishing of the book and editing it, it's the last thing I put in the book. I put it there as my favorite thing that she had written because I thought my mom had had such a sad life, so much sorrow. That was over a decade ago. And I never dreamt that I would be able to relate to all the sadness. I can now go through the death of my parents through that time, the death of a nephew, the death of a brother-in-law, the death of an uncle this week. I've lost 4 family members in the last 3 months. I mean, now I read it and I think, oh, that's what Mom was talking about. I didn't know it then. Now standing on this spot, I don't have a whole lot of these books left. I gave one away to first service. Teresa's got one, Jean, so I gave it to her. But I knew you guys were going to be there. I was wondering if you could give this to Danielle. I was hoping she would be here for, I knew David and Don were going to be here, and I was hoping, I knew she wouldn't have a copy, but I wanted her to have my mom's lessons with her, to keep with her. Their daughter, Danielle, I had the opportunity to be around her when she was little tiny, and now she's an adult, graduated from college and setting her own goals and dreams in graduate school and stuff, and I thought about if I had something I could give to her now, I would want to set her, you know, say, I love you, Danielle, and be able to do that, you know, just so proud of her. But just you think about the kind of things that you have the opportunity to do, just the simple, simple gifts, to be the solution. It says we do not remember days, we remember moments. And isn't that the truth? We don't. I mean, do you remember the 3rd year of your marriage? Only if you got divorced. I mean, that's the only reason you remember the 3rd year of your marriage. I mean, if you got divorced or something horrible happened. I mean, no, but do you remember the day that you found out that your wife was pregnant or that you were pregnant? Do you remember that day you first met? Do you remember that day? You remember the moments. We remember the moments, and we can be the solution in those times of life. Third, how to do something redemptive for God and love is to fly low, but with purpose. Fly low, but with purpose. Give God the glory. You see, so many of us, we want to do something for God, and we want to fly really high. We want us to have everyone see us. We want to shine. We want to somehow be spectacular. And God did not call you to stand up and say, you're the one who's supposed to be spectacular. Now, some of you will have to stand up in places that, believe me, I can guarantee you, I fought with God like everything not to ever have to preach a sermon. I did not want to be a preacher. Not even close. But some of you will be called to spots where you think, this is not what I'm ready for, not what I'm prepared for, and God will prepare you for that moment. But for us to say, I want to fly low, but with a purpose, giving God the glory. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father. Let's say that out loud together. These are not from the Father. Friends, it's important to remember that. These things that we've strived so hard for, given our lives for, these are not from the Father. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. For us to say, I want to learn how to fly low and give God the glory in everything I say and everything I do. What does that mean? How did Jesus leave? Is this the truth? I think if we were to look back across the church, history of Christianity, most of us, practically, are living by the theology of Judas, not the theology of Jesus. Remember Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus? Judas Iscariot did it, and he took the money, and then he felt guilty about taking the money and threw it back and went off and tortured himself over it. Which one of us hasn't lived a tortured faith at some point? Because we wanted things our way. We wanted things way. How ridiculous Jesus must have looked to Judas and the disciples when he took off his robe, got down on his knees, and he began to wash their feet. Now, what were they expecting? Judas was expecting a king and a kingdom. Was Judas alone in expecting a king and a kingdom? No, remember they had argued, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand when you come into your glory? They were all expecting a king and a kingdom. And now they've got this naked Savior in front of them, washing their feet, the lowest servant in the household. And he said, if I, your Lord and Savior, wash your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? That's the theology of Jesus. The theology of Judas says, if you can make it happen now, if you're going to get something out of it, even if you have to push the envelope, do it and take it now. Which theology are you living to according to your life? I mean, the theology of Jesus, when you wash someone's feet, do you see the eternal outcome in that? No, you don't see the eternal outcome. What you see is that God has given you an opportunity in this moment to get down and serve. That's what we see. The theology of Judas, we feel the instant gratification. We see the instant action. Which are you living according to? The theology of Jesus or the theology of Judas? For each of us, we need to be able to make a choice. Are we going to be the ones who say, you know what, I don't need to fly high. I'm willing to fly low as long as God gets the glory. As long as he's the one who's receiving it. Irma Bombeck. Have you guys heard of Irma Bombeck? She was another generation probably ahead of you. I grew up in a household that was ruled by the theology of Irma Bombeck. Irma Bombeck was a woman. She wrote for women primarily, wrote hilarious stuff. Her books were scattered around our house. My mom constantly read them. She would cut pages out of them, tape them on the mirror in the boys' bathroom. We had to read her stuff always. I mean, it was like the Bible around our house. But she said this, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. Man, we need to be able to say amen to that. Amen. That's what I want for my life. Then when it comes to the end, I have used everything for you, God, forth, how to do something redemptive for God in love, is to go solo. Go solo when necessary. You know, there are times in our lives where the truth of the matter is you're going to have to go alone. It's really important to do your very best to find someone to do something with. And if you're going alone constantly, well, you're not working hard enough to meet people, to engage with people, to ask people to come with you. But we need to be willing to go solo when necessary. It says, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. We are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. If you're going to be measured at the end of the day by what you do, are you going to be measured in a way that's going to be okay with God? For each of us, we need to make sure that if we're saying we're saved and we realize that that sanctifying power of Christ Jesus is moving through us, we can't help but do something good. I mean, we have been empowered to do something good for God. I've been swimming at the gym lately. It's been an interesting experience learning to swim and doing that kind of stuff. I've been doing it for about, the last 4 or 5 months. I've been having fun. I'm in the gym on a regular basis now. I know the people who, when I check into my LA Fitness, they say good morning to me when I come in. I know the people in my spin class, so I'm in my spin class. When I come out of my spin class, I get into the pool. I'm shy at this point because now I'm in my bathing suit. So now I'm in a bathing suit. But then after that, I come out and I have to get ready for work. So I come out and I shower and I walk out and I've just got a towel around myself, and that's all I've got around myself. It's just a towel. And all these other guys, They've got no shame whatsoever. I envy them. There's a locker room full of all these guys getting ready for work, just walking around naked. And they're just all these guys just walking around naked. And there's this guy, this happened just this week, this guy walks up and he starts walking towards me naked. And I can see he's wanting to start a conversation. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have any conversations with any naked men early in the morning. Only naked man I talk to is me. I mean, early in the morning, that's it. And so this guy's walking right at me. He's walking right at me, and I immediately turn to my locker like this. I turn to my locker. I'm tightening my towel. I'm doing everything I can, you know. This guy, he walks to the next guy who's just standing around the next locker and immediately introduces himself. He introduces himself, and I couldn't believe it. The guy starts laughing. He introduces himself. They tell a couple stories. They talk for about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, and then gospel truth, within 2 minutes' time, this is what came out of the guy's mouth who had started to approach me. He said, I'm just curious, do you pray the Mexican rosary? Anyone here ever heard of the Mexican rosary? You have? I had never heard of the Mexican rosary. News to me, I didn't know there was more than one rosary. And the guy says, no, I've never heard of the Mexican. Now I'm getting changed on the other end, getting ready for work, listening to every word. What's the Mexican rosary? He says, well, you know, I'm more than willing to teach you all about it. It's changed my life. He said, let me tell you what I do. He said, every single morning at 4 o'clock, I'm up for an hour between 4 and 5 before I come to the gym to work out. And I pray the Mexican rosary for an hour. And then I come here and I work out. Then I go about my day, I go to work, do the other things I need to do. And then at the end of the day, before I go to bed, I have an hour set aside to pray the Mexican rosary. Said, you know, he said, I just live over here off of La Sierra. He told the guy where he lived and everything. In case you'd ever like to learn about it, I'd be more than happy to share it with you. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy's going to think he's got some kind of whacked out cult guy with him. And the other guy said, you know, I'd really like to hear more about it. This is how unusual the Mexican rosary is. I Googled it that day as soon as I got to the office. I got to the office that morning. I Googled it. It's hard to find stuff on the Mexican rosary. The language for it is not even Spanish. It's a cultural language that's been carried down through generations that they learn, not even Spanish. You can put it on Google Translate. It doesn't even detect it as a language. That's how unusual it is. And this guy said, yeah, I'd like to learn more about that. Listen, if there's a cult of naked guys with Mexican rosaries that grows across Riverside, we've got nobody to blame but us if we haven't been loving and serving people. I mean, are you sharing your faith lovingly at the crack of dawn with guys with the crack of whatever going on? I mean, for us, being willing to share our faith openly and say, we want to be able to let you know that God loves you, God cares for you. I was so impressed with this guy. I never met him, I never heard him. I'm not looking for him in the gym, I can guarantee you that. But even still, his willingness to talk about something strange. When the faith that you share, well, it's the faith that we say our nation was built on. It's widely accepted. It's broadly known. The majority of the people you know understand Christianity. They just need someone to love them and serve them and do something good for God. See, for us, say, but no one's going with me and I'm afraid to talk about it by myself. This guy was in a gym all by himself. And he wasn't afraid. We need to be willing to go solo when necessary. Martin Luther King said, life's most persistent and urgent question is what are you doing for others? Life's most persistent and urgent question. It's not who you're going to vote for in November. It's not who's going to be the next president. It's not whether you're Republican or Democrat. It's not any of those things. It's what are you doing for others? See, that's what Jesus said when he got on his knees and he washed their feet. If I, your Lord and Savior, wash your feet, how much more should you be washing one another's feet? And so we come to the fifth point. How to do something redemptive for God in love is we need to measure today in light of his incredible grace. How good has God been to you? Has he been really good to you? Has he been better than you can imagine to you? I mean, when you lay down at night, this is the truth. This is what I did last night. I lay down at night. My mind was worried about 100 different things. I don't know why. I've tried my very best to erase worry from my life. But my mind was on 100 different things. And I started counting them off in my head. And this is the way I started counting them off. I don't remember the last time I did this. I laid in bed and I said, God, I'm giving this to you. It's not mine. God, I'm giving this to you. It's not mine. God, this is yours. It's not mine. And just each of the things I was worried about and concerned about, I realized, not my stuff. This is God's stuff. Friends, what's on your plate? It's on God's plate too. It's his. Give it to him. Let him hold it. And he'll put back in your hands that which he wants you to do. That which he wants you to be about. Measure today in light of his incredible grace. And his grace will flow into you, will empower you, and move you. It says a spiritual gift is given to each of us. And I believe it. I believe every single one of us, when we receive Christ Jesus, and if you haven't received Christ Jesus, you can do it this morning by just asking him into your heart. When you feel your heart strangely warm, you can say, Jesus Christ, I need you to come into my heart. I need my life to be changed. And he will give you a spiritual gift. But it's not just you can say, yay, I've got a gift from God. It says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Friends, if you're not helping each other, you probably don't have a spiritual gift. And if you don't have a spiritual gift, you probably need to begin to question your relationship with your Lord and Savior. You get the way this works? When you have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, you receive a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift, he empowers you to put it to work with others. If you're not at work with others according to the power of his spiritual gift, that means you need to wonder about if you in fact do have that relationship with Christ Jesus, because when he saved you, he sanctified you, he set you apart to do something holy for him. I was so curious about this whole rosary deal. I didn't grow up Catholic. I don't know much about it. Some of you grew up Catholic. You know about praying the rosary. You know about these things. I don't know beans about it. This Mexican rosary prayer, there's a group called the Rosary Army. Anyone ever heard of the Rosary Army? Incredible. Incredible, the Rosary Army. This is what they do. You can go online to the Rosary Army. You can sign up with it, and they'll give you or sell you everything that you need to make the rosary. To make a rosary. Their goal is this: make it, pray it, give it away. Isn't that awesome? Make it, pray it, give it away. And I immediately thought about our brand new cross, and I've been talking about a series I'm working on called How Big is the Cross? And I thought, you know, I could go down to Brian, the guy who built this cross and designed it for us. I mean, he's right here in Riverside with his own shop, and I could have about 1,000 little crosses just like this made, just the exact same thing. And, you know, when I was in college, one of the ways I made extra money was I made jewelry. Ask Debbie, she's got a whole bunch of it. When I started dating her, I threw it at her like crazy. Please go out with me again. I mean, I made jewelry, so I know how to make jewelry. I could actually have a class, and we could have a whole bunch of those crosses, and we could put little beads on it. You put turquoise on something, you put silver on something. And we could have a group of people, say 10 or 12 people who got together, and they could start meeting over here in the new room at a table for an hour or two each week, and they could make a new little necklace with a cross at the end of it. And when they were done, they could start tell the stories of their friend that they're going to make that one for. And they could pray over it. They could pray for their friends. And then together, they could gather and pray. They could pray over it for a week. And then they could call a friend. So I was wondering if we could get together for coffee. Well, you know, I just had something I wanted to share with you. What's that? And then you get together for coffee. Say, you know what? I hope you'll let me buy coffee. Yeah, no problem. You can buy. I'll buy, you know, I'll lemon loaf too if you're going to buy. Yeah, go ahead, have lemon loaf. And then you go ahead and buy and say, I have a gift for you. And you give them the cross. What's this? Well, you know, at our church, I have a group of people that I meet with, and we made this. We have a cross like this in front of our church. We believe that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins, and he lived a sinless life, and he died, and he was brutally killed on a cross. Yeah, I've heard that story before. Yeah. Well, he was resurrected, and this is an empty cross that represents that. And I just want you to know that I made this necklace, and while I was making it, I was thinking about you, and I was praying for you. I was praying for you the whole time. I'm giving it to you. I'm just going to be keeping you in my prayers. Well, do I have to wear this? No, you don't have to wear it. I'm just giving it to you. If you want to wear it, you can. I'd be proud if I ever saw you wearing it. But if you don't want to, that's okay too. I just want you to know it's a gift from me to you. I did it before my God. And I thought, now imagine if just 10 people did that. And they just did it for 1 year. That would be 520 necklaces out of people who are carrying them around and wearing them. And you say, that's weird, Pastor Eric. I don't know, when was the last time you felt weird because someone loved you? When was the last time you felt weird because someone gave you jewelry that they made themselves and cared for you? And someone said they were praying for you. What a wonderful representation of our faith to make it, to pray over it, to give it away. I'm willing to steal someone else's goals. I'm willing to steal someone else's plan and go with it. I thought to myself, for you, do you know what you're doing for God today? That clearly? Do you know what it is and how you're sharing your faith that clearly? You know how you've been spiritually gifted. You know how you're using it and it's being put into practice on a daily basis in a way that's impacting your world. You see, that's doing something good for God. And when you begin to do something good for God, you're going to see results. They're not going to be your results. It's going to be God's results. It's going to be what God does. Because we're going to be flying low and just giving God the glory. God is in the business of taking care of everybody else. Our job is the business of just loving them and doing something good. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card says, get me up and going, God. You've given me a life filled with so much that's genuinely wonderful. And I want to do everything I can to live a life that's redemptive in all of my actions. Use me, Lord. I surrender all. We come this morning, Lord Jesus, and we surrender everything before you. And we've said that so many times. Some of us have sung it in songs. We've prayed it. We've said it at altars with tears in our eyes. And you've been faithful, Lord. You've been faithful to warm us, to encourage us, to never abandon us, to never forsake us, to never leave us. You've gifted us, God, and we've used those gifts for everything but your church. We've used those gifts for our lives, for our wants, for our desires, for these things that are not of you, God. And so this morning, Lord, we want to start doing something good for you, God. We want to do that which is identifiable as this little book of my mom's that's going to end up in Danielle's hands, Father. We want to do something that people will see, know, and our name's not important, but they'll know that something was done wonderful because of your grace, God, because of your love. So, Lord Jesus, right now, we thank you for saving us. Holy Spirit, in this place, we would ask that you would sanctify us, that you would come, that you would set us apart for that which is yours, that you would use us for those of us who are going to be in places that no one will see but you, God, washing people's feet. We would ask that you would use us for those of us who are going to be building little necklaces or praying for someone, teaching a Sunday school class or whatever it is, Lord. We would ask that you would use us, Father. Take us into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our communities, and that you would use us, Father, to be you wherever we go. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would send your protection out ahead of each one of us as we go, that you would make a way that we would know to go, that the gifts that you've given us would become evident, and that we would put them to work for you to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.